Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
If you have your Bible this morning, go to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We continue on in our series in the Gospel of Mark. And I was just thinking this morning or last night, you know, it's Jersey Sunday, and you think sports, no matter what your favorite sport is. And we all like the comeback, don't we? I mean, I think about comebacks, and I think about, you know, all you Chief fans 2 years ago in the Super Bowl. You're like, you know, you had the hankies out in the third quarter going, oh, no, man, they were so close. And then all of a sudden the comeback happened, and we know the rest of the story. But I think some of my favorite comebacks are in the world of track and field, where you see a runner take off, and, man, they are just, like, out of the race. And all of a sudden, somehow, they just start reeling in the crowd, and then all of a sudden they win. I love comebacks. I love comeback stories. But how many know the greatest comeback ever is going to be the return of Christ, right? And this morning, as you go to Mark 13, it really begins to unpack that event for us. And we know the key word throughout the book of Mark is the word immediately. And Mark uses that over 40 times throughout this gospel. Immediately this happened. Immediately Jesus went here. Immediately this miracle happened. And Mark uses that a lot. And we've not got through the book of Mark immediately by any means. But our goal is by the end of the summer we will do that. But it's a fast-paced gospel. And today we begin a mini-series about last days living. And as we come to Mark 13, as I said, it really begins this discussion of end times and last days, which is theologically, that's the word eschatology, just the study of end time events. And in this room today, I'm well aware that there are those who love this topic. I mean, you're just like any book, any end times book in the bookstore, you're just like, I want it, you know, and you're just into it, and you have the books, and you frequently listen to messages regarding this topic. Maybe you are one of the ones that fill up your friends and your pastor's message box on Facebook with end time stuff. Or maybe you have the John Hagee calendar spread across your dining room table. You know, because there's people that are just like so passionate about it. And not that that's wrong. But then I also know that there's people in the room this morning that your response to the discussion of end times is to doubt it or dismiss it. That your grandmother talked to you about it, and she would tell you stories about her grandmother talking to her about it, and both your great-great-great-grandmother's gone, your grandmother's gone, you're here, and Jesus hasn't come back. And so there's just a little bit, well, they've been saying that forever type of mentality going on. And maybe you fall more in line with what the Apostle Peter wrote to the early church in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he said, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Understand this, all right, for all of us. Because somewhere you find yourself either clear over there, I mean, you're just like end times, like you're it. I mean, you're just passionate about it. Or you're clear over here and you're like, you know what, they've been saying that for a long time. And truth be known, I really don't look to the eastern sky a whole lot in anticipation. Or you find yourself somewhere in there. And we have to understand that this, all right? In the Old Testament, there are over 330 distinct prophecies regarding the coming of Christ. There's over 100 or a third of them have to do with his first coming. Two-thirds have to do with his second coming in the Old Testament, all right? So if just over 100 had to deal with the first coming of Christ, and he came, historically we know that he came. We know that he fulfilled Old Testament prophecies about how he would come and what that would look like, and that we know that he came. And you can be confident that if he came fulfilling 100 prophecies, he's going to come to fulfill 200 plus prophecies regarding his second coming. True? Can you be that confident? Jesus wanted people to understand that just as he came the first time, he's going to come the second time. Now, come on, man. That's our blessed hope. And you read about it throughout the Gospels, but specifically what is called the Olivet Discourse. You find it in Mark 13, which we'll be looking at today, Luke 21, and Luke 24, as Jesus begins to unpack these events. The scripture has much to say about the coming of the Lord. Not all of it is clear. Not all of it, you don't know the how, you don't know the when, but what is clear is that he's coming. Christ's comments in today's text really lay the groundwork for us in last days living. And remember that Jesus has been teaching at the temple. It's at the end of the day, so this is Wednesday now, and he is 2 days from the crucifixion. If you would throw up on the screen the picture of the temple, just to, again, remind us of what is going on here as you look at this temple and this area out here, the outer courts of the temple, massive structure, 15 football fields in size. I mean, this is ginormous, spectacular architect, even for our day, but to think about them building such a structure without the tools and without the heavy equipment that we have today, yet they were able to move these massive 800-ton stones and put them in place to build this temple, this place of worship. White marble throughout it, white limestone walls that had been finished so they were gleaming white, and then they would cover the top of it covered with gold, overlaid with gold. I mean, beautiful structure. Historians tell us and biblical scholars tell us that as you would approach Jerusalem and you would crest the hill, that is what you saw. That temple just, it's kind of like when you drive I-70 and you're heading out to Colorado and you get to Genoa, Colorado, and you crest the hill at Genoa, and there it's just like, good day, there's Pike's Peak, man. And it's just like, boom, come and see me, right? And that's kind of the feel that you would get when you crest the hill and you would see that coming into Jerusalem. Incredible structure, incredible building. Look at me in Mark with me in Mark 13. And as he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what a wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" So they want to know what the signs will be regarding the destruction of the temple. Matthew's gospel goes deeper for us and gives us a little bit more clarity about what's going on. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, we read this: "As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" What do they want to know? They want to know three things. When will the temple be destroyed? Secondly, they want to know, when, Jesus, are you coming again? And third, when will the end of the age be, or the culmination of history be? When will that happen? And Jesus talks to us about these issues. And so that's what we're going to be doing for really today into throughout July. We'll be walking through this and looking at the future events. You could kind of timeline it this way, if you will. Mark chapter 13, 1 through 13, the verses for today, are from the time Jesus was doing ministry on the face of the earth, his first when he came and ministered and went to the cross and resurrected and ascended into heaven. From that point till today would be the events of Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 13. Verse 14 and beyond is future events. When we step into further into this study, our good friend Dr. Ose, who teaches at Assembly of God Theological Seminary in Springfield, he's going to be with us for a couple weeks, and just a brilliant scholar of Scripture. So it's going to be awesome having him here with us. But as I was studying this week, I came across one outline in MacArthur Commentary. I was like, man, I want to just take his bullet points and build off of that for our message. So I want to talk to you simply about five things this morning. The first thought is this: the destruction that you see in this passage of Scripture. Look at it, verse 2. And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Jesus is predicting something that's going to happen within 40 years of this statement. In AD 70, the Jews were rebelling, or they were withstanding Roman law, Roman occupation. And so there was this revolt that came up against Rome. And Rome came in, squashed the revolt, and crushed them. And in the process of crushing them, they destroyed the temple. So in 40 years, the destruction of the temple, that building that we had the picture up there a while ago, crumbled. MacArthur writes this: in AD 70, the Romans lit massive fires that caused the stones to crumble in the intense heat. By the time that they were finished dismantling the temple, having taken all the gold and thrown the remaining rubble into the Kidron Valley, all that was left were massive foundation stones that formed footings for the retaining wall under the Temple Mount, elements that were not part of the temple structure itself. As the Lord had predicted with perfect accuracy, the temple and its surrounding buildings were completely demolished. 40 years after this conversation that we're looking at in Scripture today. And that leads us to the next word that I want us to see this morning, is the word of deception. Verse 5, "And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying that I am he, and they will lead many astray.'" That word "see" there, it's in the imperative. The Greek word is bipo or bipo. In this context, it means more than merely just "see." Like, look, hey, look, there's Amy Thurman. It's not meaning that type of "see." It's this idea of beware, take heed. Many will come and say, "I have a special message." Many will come and say that I am Christ incarnate. I think of Sun Young Moon with the Moonies. That false religion where he came and said, "Look, I am Christ. I am the incarnated Christ." I think of David Koresh back in the early 90s when I had come to faith. And many of you remember that name, where he had his Davidic compound down in Waco, Texas, and said, "Hey, I am the Messiah." And the tragedy that happened with that. You think of Jim Jones and what happened in that situation. There are those within Christianity that will set dates of the return of Christ. I think of Edward Wisenhunt, who wrote the book 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. That didn't work out, so he wrote again in 89. 89 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Come Back in 89. That didn't work out, so he wrote again in 93, in 94, and in 97. And finally, he got the idea that he really didn't know when Jesus was actually going to come back specifically. And he gave up. Think about one of my pastors that had a huge impact in my life early on in my walk with Christ. He wrote a book entitled God's Roadmap for the 90s, where he walked through the 90th Psalm. So Psalm 90, 91, 92, 93, to Psalm 99. And the precept of his book was looking at those Psalms and as a picture of what Christ is doing the possibility of his return. He never set the date, but he set the table for Christ's return. There have been others, some realize their foolishness of trying to set a date and have repented of that, because Scripture is clear that no man knows the day or the hour of his exact return. And unfortunately, when that happens, and we've seen a lot of prophecy stuff thrown around in this last year, where what happens is hopefully the individual will repent, or we know what happens is they should lose their voice of credibility in making such statements when it doesn't happen. Jesus said there will be people who will try to rise up and deceive people. Many religions in the world discuss the end of the world, so it's just not something that Christianity talks about. Many religions in the world talk about the end of the world. Islam even references Christ and his return. They don't see Christ as the Messiah, they see him as a prophet. But in their last days eschatology, if you will, they talk about the return of the prophet Jesus. And unfortunately, they have crazy ideology on who Jesus is and in these events, because in their thought and their belief system, Jesus returns and he destroys the crosses. The crosses would be the church. So where we believe that Jesus, the church is what? The bride of Christ, right? And their belief system in Islam, their belief system is that Jesus, the prophet, is going to return and he's going to destroy the crosses, the church, and we know that the church bears his name, so it doesn't align with Scripture. But I find this interesting. In a December 2016 article in Christianity Today, a Pew Research Center surveyed in 2012 found that there were more than half of Muslims in Iraq, in Lebanon, in Tasani, under 50% in Morocco and the Palestinian territories believe in the imminent return of Jesus. Again, they're talking about a different Jesus than what we talk about, but outside the Arab world, more than half of Muslims in Turkey, Pakistan, Malaysia, and Thailand say Jesus will return to earth in their lifetime. And this is what caught my attention. By contrast, a 2015 poll of the Brookings Institute found that only 12% of U.S. evangelicals believe that Jesus will return in their lifetime. Does that shock you? That really, I look at that, and I look at that of, man, what are we hanging on to for your blessed hope? What's your anticipation? What's our anticipation? Jesus is saying, don't let anyone deceive you. We know that there is coming a day when the Antichrist, which is the devil's version of Jesus, if you will come and he will say, I am the Christ, and he will deceive the masses. He will bring destruction. He will bring deception. Jesus warns his disciples not to be deceived, to take heed, to be aware. Friends, that is why knowing this book and using this book as your guardrails and walking in wisdom and using this as a filter will help us to be wise and discern the times which we live in. Because if you haven't noticed, things are heating up. Things are becoming a little bit more intense. In the last 30 years as I follow Jesus, it's been amazing to watch things happen. Leads us to the next word this morning is that of disaster, verse 7. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, should not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be nations going to war against nations. And when that happens, there will be disasters. You think about World War I, the Great War. People thought that it was the end. Up to that point, there had never been, history had never seen anything like that. 20 million people lost their lives in the Great War. And 20 years later, we have World War II, where we saw 72 million people die. Since 1985, there's been 500,000 people a year that have lost their life because of war somewhere on the globe. The numbers of wars have increased exponentially since the time of Christ. Humanity knows this. Humanity knows how to fight, don't we? And as it's been said before, that the only time there's peace is when it's people are reloading. Jesus said, that is part of the disaster that will continue to build. He goes on and says this, there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. How many of you have felt some of the earthquakes that we've had around here recently? You know, how many of you get mad when someone says, hey, did you feel that earthquake? And you're like, no, I didn't feel nothing. And you're just like, oh. Anyone just like, I want to feel it, right? And you're laying in bed at night, and all of a sudden it's like, and you're like, I don't want to feel that. That's weird, right? And you're like, what do I do? Do I get up out of bed? Do I just like hit the floor? What do I do? And then it's over, and it's in the rearview mirror. But the number of earthquakes per year, the National Earthquake Information Center records an average of 20,000 earthquakes per year. That's 50 a day across the globe. The frequency, they say, is increasing. Obviously, some of that is due to the technology advancements that we have, that we're able to measure them more clearly, but they do say that they are increasing. On January 8th of this year, the National Centers of Environmental Information has released their final 2020 update to its billion-dollar disaster report, officially confirming that communities across the nation, this is just America, experienced firsthand. 2020 was a historic year of extremes. There were 22 separate billion-dollar weather and climate disasters across the United States, shattering previous annual records of 16 events, which occurred in 2017 and 2011. The billion-dollar events of 2020 include the record 7 disasters linked to tropical cyclones, 13 to severe weather, 1 to drought, and 1 to wildfires. The 22 events cost the nation a combined $95 billion in damages. Things are increasing. Jesus goes on to say that there will be famines in Mark chapter 13, verse 8. We've seen the severity of famines in the last 40 years. My mind immediately, as I was studying, went back to the famines of that occurred in Ethiopia and the Sudan. And my mind went to the picture. It was a Pulitzer Prize winning picture that occurred, that was put in Time magazine of the little Ethiopian, I think he was from Ethiopia, the little child starving to death. And in the background, there's the picture of the vulture just watching this little young boy. Our World Data, which is an offlink of Oxford University, said this regarding famines from 1860 to 2016. We estimate that in total, 128 million people died in famines over this period of time. In our hot pocket, fast food society, we don't think much about famines, do we? But Jesus says there will be famines. And you think about it, maybe I've watched a little bit too many episodes of FBI or you know, 007 or Mission Impossible, and think about, well, how could this all happen? And you see storylines of terrorist stuff. But one of the things that keep our national defense up at night is the concern that there would be a terrorist organization or a country that is ruled by a dictator that would get their hands on a nuclear device and send it up in the atmosphere and detonate it over America. And the detonation of that nuclear device would allow an electric magnetic pulse, an EMP, to occur that would take out every electrical device in our country. Your phone, poof, gone. Yes, some of you are like, yeah, woo! Your computer, gone. TV, gone. Your car, gone. Water, your ability to have water pumped to your house, gone. Sewer, gone. The ability for the transportation system to get commodities to grocery stores, gone. And with that, on the heels of that, what follows? Famine. And you're like, Pastor Steve, I thought it was Father's Day. The day started fun. right? I mean, it's intense to think about, but something like that could bring a famine. It seems remote, but Jesus warns us about the realities of famine. And what does Jesus compare these natural disasters, these famines, to? In Mark chapter 13, verse 8, what's he say? These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. He compares it to a woman in labor. We know the process of a woman in labor, where the contractions begin far apart, not too intense, but as time passes by, as delivery draws near, what happens? The contractions get closer and closer and more intense until the baby's born. And Jesus is saying disasters will be like that. There was a volcanic eruption in 1815 that occurred on Mount Tabor in Indonesia, which led to what began to be called, or what was called, the year without a summer in 1816. That sounds really good right now if we had cold weather to me. But a Massachusetts historian wrote this: severe frost occurred every month. June 7th and 8th, snow fell. It was so cold that the crops were cut down, even freezing the roots. In the early autumn, when the corn was in the milk, it was so thoroughly frozen that it never ripened and was scarcely worth harvesting. Breadstuffs were scarce and prices high, and the poor class of people were often in the straits for want of food. That summer, the summer of 1860, became known as the Little Ice Age, where agriculture was difficult and where famine occurred across the globe because of that eruption. And you read Luke's account of Jesus' statement in Luke chapter 21, verse 11, there will be great earthquakes and in various places famine and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: huge earthquakes will occur in various places. There will be famines. You'll think that times that the very sky is falling, which could mean, you know, asteroids, and we could talk about the number of asteroids that are in our orbit area, if you will, but we won't take time for that this morning. But Jesus foretold these things, even before science could describe them for us. Leads us to number four, distress, verse 9. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you out over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Verse 11, and when they bring you to trial, deliver you over. Do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brothers will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let me just encourage us this morning, because you're like, man, I am really bummed that I came to church this morning. Let me just encourage, when you read a passage of scripture, if I was to toss the mic out and say, hey, I want you to come and just finish off this message, many in this room this morning would be like, you know, deer in the headlights, I don't know what to say. Even amongst my family, my brothers and sisters, I don't know what to say. I'm not good talking in front of people. And the thought of giving a hope, an answer to the hope that you possess before people that you don't know, or people who are adamantly opposed to what you stand for or what you're proclaiming, just scares the daylights out of you. I get that. Let me encourage us this morning, because we all have had such thoughts of what am I going to say? What would I say if I was put in that situation? What if I say the wrong thing? According to Jesus' words here, rest in the fact that the Holy Spirit will speak through you. You don't have to be the smartest person in the room. Amen? You don't have to know all the right answers. Man, you didn't even have to participate in your high school debate team to be able to give a hope for that which you possess. Trust the Lord that the Lord will give you the answers. The Lord will give you the words to communicate the hope that you have. not only in settings like this, but settings in your workplace, conversations that you'll have opportunity to have this week. Look, the halls of the church history, the halls of church history are filled with examples of people for whom that promise has been fulfilled. As the Spirit of God enabled believers to face their adversaries with extraordinary poise, with confidence, with courage, with the words to give an answer for the hope to which they possessed. Such faithfulness started with Peter and John, right? In Acts chapter 4, as they addressed the Sanhedrin with supernatural courage and confidence, Stephen similarly stood fearlessly before the Jewish council on the very edge of certain death by a violent mob in Acts chapter 7 and proclaimed the hope to which he possessed, the hope to which held him, holds you. And Paul delivered many eloquent defenses for the gospel as he appeared before governors and kings. It's a wonderful thing, and Jesus reminds us that there will be persecution. The reality is that there have been more martyred for their faith in Christ in the last two centuries than all the previous centuries before. I came across a movie that I watched part of it, but it was about a pastor. His name was Richard, Pastor Richard Warmbrand. He lived during the Nazi situation that was going on. Russian had invaded his country. He had been tortured by the Russians. He was tortured by Nazi soldiers. And this is what is recorded of him. He stood in the midst of lions, but they could not devour him. The Philadelphia Herald proclaimed of him. Jesus said, there will be persecution, and I realize no one wants that to happen, right? I mean, any of us signing up for that today? No way, right? But persecution is a great revealer. It reveals what our spiritual depth is, what our spiritual maturity is, what our spiritual priorities are, what our loyalties are. Let's look at the last point, the deliverance. You look at this text. How many have had this thought already this morning? How come he hasn't come yet? You know why? What's holding him back? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us. I mean, it would be great if he would spare us the pain and the turmoil of all this stuff that we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 13. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "And the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward who? Towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Why hasn't he come? Because there are people who haven't received Christ yet. People who have heard the gospel, but haven't put their faith, haven't put their confidence in Christ yet. There are people who are opting for second best living, if you will, when Jesus is offering the best living, the best hope, the best future, the best purpose. We know this, we're closer to the return of the Lord than any time before. Any other generation before us, we're closer. And you look around and you see things happening. And my prayer is that hope would rise within us, that your redemption is drawing nigh. Your redemption is getting closer and closer and closer, and there would be a hope arising within you that has given you the courage to take the next step and the next step and to wear the jersey, your Jesus jersey, if I can use that. I know that's really corny today, but you're, man, I am so excited, I'm so proud, and I'm so strong in my faith that Jesus is coming, and I won't be ashamed, I won't be silenced, because I have a hope. I have a hope greater than the hope of science. I have a hope greater than the hope of humanity. I have the hope of Jesus. And I want to share it with you. And I'm going to live it. And as you look around and things unfolding, I mean, within our own nation and around the globe, and it's just like, man, if I didn't have the hope in Jesus, I'd be really discouraged. right now. How close is he come? How close is he to coming? Mark chapter 13, verse 10 says this, "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." How close are we to seeing that? One of the missionaries that we support, Kevin Weaver, he'll be with us here in November, but he works with a ministry called Network 21. And so I texted Kevin this week, and I was like, "Hey, I'm preaching this message Sunday, and this is just one ministry, okay? And they're using the internet." And I said, "Tell me, how many nations have you been able to, just Network 21, been able to get into with the gospel?" And he said, "All but three." That's just one ministry. I said, and then he sent me some other information, and it's just amazing. The stat just left my mind. So Wycliffe Bible Translators, an offshoot of that ministry is called the Seed Company, which is a bunch of professional business people that give generously to the translation of Scripture to languages across the world. And the Seed Company, listen to me, anticipates the task of translation being done for all languages across the globe in 2025. I'm not saying that in 2025 that's the year of the Lord's return. I'm just saying the gospel is going out to all nations, and it's a sign of his coming. Church, he is coming. This last time we did communion, Steve Preston led us in it, and he talked. That's one of the hopes and one of the beauties of communion. Drink this until what? I come. He's coming. Dads, on Father's Day, Jesus is coming. Can I admonish you to lead your family well? He's coming. Can I admonish you to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and let your family see that love, because Jesus is coming. I mean, he's coming. The Apostle Peter said that in the book of Acts, that Jesus is coming. If the worship team would come as we wrap this up, what's a couple applications? First, for the believer, let's live with the right focus. Back in 1996, the Newsboys, which is a Christian rock music group, whatever you want to call it, came out with a song called "Lost the Plot." I love the song. We were at the concert the first time I heard it, and I was like, we were back in the youth ministry days, and I was like, man. And they had a video playing in the background, just kind of pictures of things that are going on, that have gone on in history. But the words of this song, as we, in the background of "Let's Live with the Right Focus," the words are this: when you come back again, would you bring me something from the fridge? Heard a rumor that the end is near, but I just got comfortable here. Sigh, let's be blunt. I'm a little distracted. What do you want? Headaches and bad faith are all that I've got. For first I misplaced the ending, then I lost the plot. What's God's plan? God's plan is the redemption of the world. It's been that way since the fall. And we know that these are the signs that Jesus is telling us about. Let's not be focused on the wrong things, but that we would live and that we would lead with an eye, with anticipation to the coming of our Lord. Let's be great at the Great Commission, and let's be great at the Great Commandment. Amen? Because Jesus is coming. And secondly, are you ready if he comes? Jesus talks about being ready for his coming, to be prepared. Friday, man, you know, Father's Day, so we're gonna grill a little bit this afternoon, and Robin needed some turkey bacon cooked the other morning, so I went out to fire up our griddle and put it on there, and man, I had gotten two new propane tanks. And I put it on there, and it was sizzling, and it was going, and then I came back to check it, and there was just like, what's going on, man? And I took off that cylinder, and I put on a different cylinder that I thought was full of propane, and tried to light it, and there was nothing. Make sure. Let's make sure we're ready. I mean, it's a tragedy when you want to have a barbecue and you don't have propane, but it's going to be even a greater tragedy when Jesus comes back, if you're not ready. Let's be ready. In the coming weeks, we're going to see what unfolds in the last days. I mean, it's intense. It's more than buckle up, buttercup, Jesus is coming. It's intense. It is people get ready because he's coming. Your heavenly Father has prepared a place for you, for all of us, with an opportunity to not fear his coming, but to say, oh, Jesus, come quickly, because I am so hopeful for what I possess in you and what you've prepared for me and the fact that I get to spend eternity with you. Let's not waste opportunity or eternity for temporary pleasures. Let's not fear the things of today when we have the hope of our eternity with Christ. Amen? As it's been said, life is good, but eternity is going to be so much better if you're keeping your eyes on Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I thank you that you are the greatest Father that we could ask for. You're such a good Father that you said, look, here, listen, these are some things that you need to be looking for, because I'm coming again. I sent my son the first time, and I promised you that I would, and he came, and I've promised you that he's coming again, and he will. And so I want you to be ready. I don't want you to lose the plot and in the midst of everything that's going on around you and opportunities that I present to you and the blessings and the joys of this life. I don't want you to lose the plot. I want you to keep your eyes on the main thing. I don't want you to misplace the ending. I want you to stay faithful to my plans. If you're here this morning and maybe you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, but you look at your life and you'd say, man, you know what? Truth be known, Steve, I've maybe not lived fully with the right focus as of late. I've allowed myself to maybe get distracted with some things. Not bad things necessarily, but it's kind of taken my eyes off of the big picture and the hope that is in Christ. And on this Father's Day, I just want to make sure that I'm looking at the right thing and I'm hoping in the right thing. And I just want to ask the Lord to help me to continue to look towards the blessed hope even though my parents had told me about it, my grandparents were looking for it, my great-grandparents, they talked about it, and they're all passed from this life, but I'm still here, and I don't want to lose sight of the blessed hope, and just let it be fresh. And why I do what I do and how I live my life, Steve, let that be me. If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? Anyone, you're just like, man, I just want to keep my eyes fresh and directed towards heaven in anticipation of his return. Thank you, Jesus. God, all over this room, God, believers are just saying, Lord, I don't want to lose sight of it. God, I want it to be my why and how I live my life. And the decisions I make and storms that I find myself in, that it would be my anchor point, that I would be able to look through the storm with the anticipation and the hope that I have you in you. And Lord, for those, God, that are going through storms right now, may this provide them perspective and provide them strength and endurance to get through their current situation. God, for the individual that's here this morning and they honestly look at their life and they would say, I don't know if I'm ready. I don't feel like I'm ready. If Jesus came back today, I would be nervous. I don't know what I would say. I don't know what he would say to me spending eternity with him. And I want to solidify that today. I want to know that I'm in right relationship with Jesus. I want to begin that relationship with Jesus. If you don't have that, you want to begin it today. Or maybe you've walked away and you're here this morning and you're like, man, I need to get things put back in priority. I want Jesus first living in my life. If that's you in this place, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anyone at all that say, man, I just need to meet Jesus first. I need to live with that priority. And that line of sight, I see that hand, ma'am. Any others? God, you know us. There's nothing more than you want than for us to live with you in all of eternity. And I thank you that you've prepared the roadmap. God, that we couldn't overcome our sins in and of ourselves, but you sent your son, Jesus, to do that. And so, Lord, I pray for this one, that, Lord, as they talk to you right now, say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Have your rightful place in my life so that I can look at today, but also my tomorrow, but also my eternity with confidence, knowing that I am a child of God, that I have been bought with a price. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and he's put me in right relationship with God. I am his child. I am clothed in his righteousness. He calls me by name. I'm his. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life. It doesn't matter what the enemy tries to throw at me. I am a child of God. And God is my heavenly Father. Lord, I pray for this young lady that raised her hand. Holy Spirit, seal what you want to do within her and the hope of eternal life in Christ. Deep within her, I pray. And may there be a longing in her heart for the things of God like never before, and a distaste for the things of this world that try to lure us in and try to distract us, try to cause us to lose the plot. But Lord, may we be focused upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith, I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, you that raised your hand, if you'd look at me real quick. After service, I'd love to talk to you real quick, okay? Father, we love you. God, our confidence and our trust is in you. Our hope is in you. Our love and our adoration is towards you. And God, we receive your love and your promise and your truth.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening. and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Rains.